please and turn to Leviticus chapter 15. So Leviticus chapter 15. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. This is the last in a series of chapters that deals with clean and unclean, these categories, as we're building up towards Leviticus 16, where you get to the Day of Atonement and the cleansing that there is, the atonement that there is for all of the uncleanness of the people of Israel. So we're still in one of these chapters dealing with clean and unclean. And Leviticus 15, we'll read from the first verse. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue. It is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean. And everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And the vessel of earth that he toucheth, which hath the issue, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priest. And the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water, and be unclean until the even. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water, and be unclean until the even. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean, everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue, of the man and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. And we end the reading there at the end of the chapter. Whenever you work your way through the Bible the way we've been doing, and you just take it portion by portion, step by step, there are undoubtedly times then when you're tasked with preaching something that you come to it and you think, well, what am I going to do with this? Or how am I even going to go about trying to handle this? And I think it's fair to say this is one of those chapters. I don't think I'm risking too much to guess that you've probably never heard a sermon preached on Leviticus 15 before, at least not maybe explicitly. You might have had it referred to in connection with another passage, but probably not explicitly. You'll see why, I suppose, when you look at the chapter's summary in verses 32 and 33. This is the law of him that hath an issue, that is, a flow, and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, of her that is sick of her flowers. Again, that's a blood flow. And of him that hath an issue, of the man, of the woman, and of him that lieth with her, that is unclean. It's one of these chapters that, I suppose, challenges us because we tend to be quite prudish about the human body, and with some good reasons, but oftentimes you find the Bible isn't, at least it isn't as much as we are at times. And here's a passage where you find Scripture to be very, very matter-of-fact about issues relating to the human body. And of course, it's worth remembering that while some of these things can make us a little bit uncomfortable to talk about, the Bible does not present the false view that the physical body is, you know, inherently corrupt in comparison to the soul, as if, you know, the soul is pure and clean and the physical world is corrupt. You know, God made man, body and soul, in his image. There's nothing inherently dirty or corrupt about the human body, other than in as much as sin has polluted us, body and soul. So I'm going to try and be as reasonably delicate, but basically this is a chapter dealing with various issues, and especially from the reproductive organs of the human body, both male and female. Now, I would remind you, the purpose of Leviticus is not primarily to regulate health, although certainly some of these instructions would probably have health benefits, but the main thing being done throughout, you know, all of these chapters, the food laws in Leviticus, or laws connected with uncleanness at the birth of a child, or in connection with a leper, or here we have these kind of things before us here. These laws are like a God-given object lesson. God is establishing very obvious, identifiable things in regular life for Israelites that would teach them not just about, you know, physical uncleanness with their body or with food, but beyond that, which teaches them about the uncleanness of sin and our need before the Lord. So again, remember, we're dealing here with, you could say, quite an elaborate God-given illustration of our sin and of our need of the gospel then, our need of Christ. And so in covering this chapter, I want to look at it with you from the angle of, I'll call it, illustrative issues. Illustrative issues. Of course, I'm talking about these issues coming forth from the human body, but these are handled in an illustrative way. Illustrative issues. So first of all, let me suggest that the handling of these issues, it illustrates, first of all, the consequences of sin. And I want to start by jumping virtually to the end of the passage and pointing you to verse 31. Here's where we're told why God has given this instruction. Why has it been given? It says in verse 31, "Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them." The major thing being done throughout this chapter is highlighting how these various issues from the body render someone ceremonially unclean. And therefore, practically, what that would do is it cuts someone off from visiting the tabernacle in that condition, at least until they're cleansed. They can't just waltz into God's tabernacle while they're in a state of uncleanness. They're forbidden from coming into the presence of God with any sort of uncleanness. Basically, what the Lord has done here is giving a physical working out of more unseen spiritual realities. So think of the physical. Basically, when you think of the tabernacle, you've got a tent. Physically speaking, you know, it's just some fabric. It's just some other things put together. You know, yes, there's, you know, it looks quite fancy. There's, you know, gold overlays and so on. But in terms of the physical, it's just stuff. It's just a tent. It's just some furniture put together. And apart from the fact that God has attached significance to it, it's not that significant. It's just some stuff. But of course, it is significant because God has taken that physical object, the tabernacle and all the furniture, which he's given instruction for them to build. He's taken that physical object and God has attached a very specific meaning to it. This is the place of meeting with God. Not because those materials are inherently better than other things, not because there's something better about the physical fabric of the tabernacle than there is of a tent that you would camp in. No, but God attaches significance to it and uses this physical tabernacle to really signify this idea of coming into God's presence and meeting with the Lord. Then when you think of these issues that come forth from the body, whether the seed of a man during procreation or a woman's menstrual cycle or some physical sickness that causes this issue, none of these things are inherently sinful. You know, we're not to read a chapter like this and think that any of that is automatically wrong. Take, for example, verse 18, "The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even." You know, there's nothing inherently sinful about what's happening there in verse 18. In fact, it's something that is explicitly God-honoring in the right context. It's something commanded by the Lord. I think in terms of the Garden of Eden, when God tells Adam and Eve to multiply and to be fruitful and to multiply. And even in terms of the New Testament command, husbands and wives, they aren't to neglect one another. They're not to defraud one another, as it's put in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. And so the point is that in a normal setting, it's not a good thing to go for a long time without something of this nature, you know, in a marriage and so on. It's not a healthy thing. In fact, the Bible describes it as defrauding one another. You know, it's one of the ways in which we can sin against one another, to withhold ourselves in marriage. The point, though, I'm making is that when you come to verse 18, for example, where this issue is brought up, it's not that the thing itself is inherently sinful. In fact, in the right context, it's explicitly God-honoring. The point is, though, that the Lord attaches a picture to it, a significance to it, just as God did with the tabernacle. The tabernacle is just this fabric, it's just material, nicely made and so on at the command of God, but physically speaking, it's just some stuff, but God attaches significance to it when he explains it all to his people. And that's what the Lord does here. He attaches some significance to these various things that we read about in the chapter. God indicates that there is uncleanness attached to these things. Not sin, but uncleanness, because the Lord is setting forth an object lesson. And although it is like an object lesson, you'll see that there are real consequences. There's real consequences if God's people will not heed the Lord. You know, if then, as verse 31 says, an Israelite was to just, you know, waltz into the tabernacle, the holy place, while he's still unclean from an issue, there was the very real threat that they would die This was serious business. You don't come into God's presence unclean. So the children of Israel have this very much established to them. If I have become unclean through one of these bodily issues, I cannot come into God's presence like that. I need to be cleansed before I come into the presence of the Lord. I dare not defile the tabernacle of God. I will die if I do. Now, we ought to just ask the question at that point. Is the Lord primarily interested in the physical tabernacle? Is he primarily interested in bodily issues? Well, the answer is no. No. Primarily, the Lord is establishing a spiritual principle. Now, that doesn't mean that the Israelites can neglect these physical laws. God gives the laws, and he gives for good reason. But I'm simply saying that they also had to look beyond these physical rules, and they had to see the even more important principle. And the bigger principle there is, we cannot come into the presence of God in our sin. We cannot come bringing our sin, bringing our spiritual uncleanness, our defilement, into the presence of God. If we try and appear in the presence of God defiled by our sin, we die. That's it. We die. You know, so much for those who think that on the day of judgment they'll come happily before the throne of God and they'll argue their case and they'll have their excuses and they'll somehow persuade God to let them into heaven. If we come into the presence of God defiled by our sin, we die. That's the threat here. God attaches it even to this physical picture. You know, if the children of Israel are to come into the tabernacle and they defile the tabernacle, they die. That's the threat. Well, that's why it's so important that they be cleansed and their uncleanness be put away. Well, how much more is it important for us to have our spiritual defilement put away? If we come before God's presence defiled by sin, bringing our defilement into the presence of God, we die. And so the Lord takes this object lesson and uses it to drive home to the hearts of the people in yet another way throughout this book of Leviticus, just how serious sin is and just how hopeless their case is without God's salvation. And it's a lesson that's already been emphasized in all sorts of ways through Leviticus, but let's face it, it's one that we need driven into our hearts pretty regularly, continually, in every possible way, because we're so quick to minimize our sin. We're so quick to excuse our sins and to imagine that it's not really as serious as the Word of God tells us it is. Well, as we read this chapter, although obviously we're not living under these laws anymore, let it drive home the point to your heart nevertheless, that without the work of God, without salvation found in Christ, you would be without hope. Without Christ, when the day comes and you're called to stand before the presence of God and you're brought into his presence, you die. And in light of that, praise God tonight for a Saviour who has died in our place so as to cleanse us in order that we can be separated from our uncleanness. It can be removed and we can be fitted for the presence of God. You know, even tonight, before we would, as it were, literally try and enter into heaven, even tonight as we come before God in prayer, there is this sense in which, spiritually speaking, we're drawing near. In fact, we're drawing near at the invitation of God. We're coming right into the throne room of God in prayer, and we're laying our petitions at the feet of God. And it's quite a risky thing to do, to come into the presence of God and to assume that we'll be accepted. Well, praise God that we've got a Saviour who can cleanse us from our defilement, one who has died for us so that we don't die as we approach God. Now, before moving on, it's also worth just applying the principle to our day-to-day lives. You know, how careful we need to be, even as the Lord's people, to turn from our sin, to repent of sin continually, to ever bring our sins to Christ and to continue finding cleansing. You know, having salvation in Christ, it's not the case that you're ever going to lose your soul over some sin that you can commit. But be sure of it, if coming into the tabernacle with uncleanness through a bodily issue was an absolute no for an Israelite, if uncleanness in the flesh kept him away from the tabernacle and hindered his fellowship with God, at least for a time, be clear that you or me indulging some sin in your heart and refusing to turn from it, it will have consequences right here, right now, in terms of your walk with God. It'll have consequences. And until it's dealt with, until it's put away, until it's cleansed as you look to Christ afresh, your ability to draw near to God and enjoy fellowship with Him in an ongoing way, it will be impacted. Sin separates from God. And even for believers, while there might never again be that ultimate divide from our God who has taken us to Himself and He will not let us go, yet, you could say, in our experience, there can be something of that separation right here, right now. We can lose out with God. Our sin would put us at a distance from Him. So, even in the handling of these bodily issues, we're reminded sin has consequences. There are consequences. We ought to fear sin and to fear grieving our God. In the next place, then, the handling of these issues, it illustrates the contamination of sin. The contamination of sin. So I want to bring out a few key ideas as to sin's contamination in our lives. But in order to do that, let me just try and give you a sort of basic run-through of the passage. Basically, the first half of chapter 15 deals with the men, and then the second half deals with women. You could say that verse 18 is the pivot point where man and woman are brought together. But first of all, verses 2 through 15, it deals with a man who has, as verse 2 says, a running issue out of his flesh. And because of his issue, he is unclean. So that's dealing with some sort of physical problem with the man's body. You'll see that it makes him unclean. And not only that, it makes everything he touches unclean. Anyone who sits where he's been sitting is unclean. And at the end of it, he's to bring two turtle doves to the tabernacle, brings them to the priest. He's going to offer a sin offering, a burnt offering, and atonement is made for the man. So it's dealing with sort of a physical problem, a sickness of some sort causing this bodily issue. Then in verses 16 through 17, it says, "If any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the even. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until the even." Now that's talking about something that can happen even in a totally involuntary way. You know, for example, even when a man is asleep at times. But nevertheless, he's unclean and he needs to wash in water as well as washing his clothing. And he's unclean until the evening. Now, you'll notice a case like that, it's less significant than an actual sickness of some sort, which was the first thing dealt with. There's no sacrifice needed this time, but he's still considered unclean. He's still to see a time like this as making him unclean, at least for a brief time, and he's unclean until evening. Verse 18 then deals with marital intimacy. Again, as was said before, nothing sinful about it, but because of this idea of an issue coming from the flesh, there's ceremonial uncleanness attached. The couple are considered unclean until the evening. Then verse 19, attention turns to the woman. And you could think of verse 18 almost like a mirror, because now in verse 19, you come to the woman rather than the man, but you start off with the normal case. It's not a sickness, it's just a normal case. You get the natural monthly cycle of a woman in verses 19 to 27. She's rendered unclean for 7 days. And like with an unclean man, anyone who sits on the same seat as her or lies in the same bed or lies with her is going to be unclean too. Then in verse 25, it deals with something more abnormal, like the chapter began with men. Now it ends with women, something more abnormal, an issue that lasts for longer, presumably indicating some sort of sickness or problem with the body. And in that case, not only is she unclean for as long as it lasts, but at the end of it, there's need for a sacrifice. So, in this chapter, it's the more abnormal issues that come forth from a person's body that ultimately you need a sacrifice for. But even those things that are more natural, they still render you unclean. Now, that's the basic thrust of what's happening in that chapter, or what's being described. Let me try and give some principles that we can take from all of that. Because remember, the Lord is using this as essentially an object lesson for our good. It's not just dealing with physical issues from the body. It's dealing with, it's a picture of the contamination of our sin. Well, first of all, I think this is one of the major places in Leviticus, emphasizing that our contamination with sin is internal. It's internal. You know, just as these various issues come from within the body, there's the reminder that our contamination is an internal problem. It's when these things come out from the body that that person is rendered ceremonially unclean. And it's portraying for us this fact that we're not contaminated just by the pollution outside of ourselves in this world, the pollution outside of us, the corruption outside of us that gets in. But rather, we're contaminated by the pollution, the corruption, the sin that is already within ourselves and that comes out. It's the same basic principle that Christ taught in Matthew 15, verse 19. He taught that it's not the things that you put into your body that defile a man, like eating food with unwashed hands. That's not what defiles you. Rather, it's the things that come out from the heart of man. Well, here's a very practical reminder for the Israelites that they are defiled from within. There's this corruption that needs to be addressed by the Lord, and it flows from within. You know, we always need to be reminded of this, that our problem in this world is not just that we put ourselves in bad circumstances, in bad settings, and therefore, you know, we imbibe the evil that's sort of floating out there in the world. I mean, of course, we can, you know, imbibe bad influence and bad corruptions from outside. That's true, but that's not our only problem. In fact, it's not our main problem. Our main problem is rather the corruption that lies within our hearts. And what a need we have then for the salvation of the Lord, a salvation that doesn't just tidy up the outside. You know, the gospel is not just that you reform your outer life and you start to live like a more decent and upright person. No, praise God, he's got a gospel where he actually does a work on the inside and begins to cleanse and change us from the inside out. That's what we need, because our problem lies in the heart more than anywhere else. Our contamination is internal. We could also say as well that this chapter very much illustrates that our contamination is unavoidable. It's unavoidable. You know, recognize that it's not just the unusual cases that make someone unclean here. It's not just disease, but rather there are very natural things, natural bodily processes that render someone unclean under the ceremonial law. And in that sense, the Israelites are reminded that it is pretty much impossible to go through life without that internal contamination showing itself. You know, man's defilement, if God spares him, man's defilement under this system, it is unavoidable. It is virtually certain that at various points through life, he's going to be or she's going to be rendered unclean. And you know, that's so important for the Israelites to take in, because you think of the previous chapter, for example. Chapter 14 was dealing with the leper. And there's a very vivid picture in the leper of uncleanness. God was really emphasizing it, using this picture of the leper, one who gets something showing itself on the skin of his body, and he goes to the priest, and the priest assesses it. And if it's leprosy, he's pronounced unclean. He has to go out of the camp and stay there until perhaps someday the leprosy might be cured, and then he has to get reassessed, and the leprosy makes him unclean. And again, it very much emphasized this idea of the damage that sin does in lives. But you know, there's plenty of other Israelites who would be able to look on at the leper and say, well, poor them, look at them, unclean, having to go outside the camp, what a miserable thing to be a leper. Praise God, I'm not like that. I'm not unclean. I'm not unclean like the leper. Well, here's a chapter reminding your average Israelite that even if they avoid any kind of diseases or physical abnormalities, even if they never face the more serious form of, say, leprosy or something like that. Yet nevertheless, they will not go through life uncontaminated. It's pretty much impossible. Of course, the bigger lesson is to drive home the point to us all that no matter how good we think we are, that there is no way we make it through life uncontaminated by our sin. There might be spiritual lepers out there, and we can look at them and say, well, I'm not as bad as that one. Sin hasn't deformed me the way it's deformed that person's life. You know, look at that person out there, and their whole life has been consumed by drunkenness, and there they are now lying in the gutter, and I'm not like that. Well, maybe so, but, well, we would have this reminder, need to have this reminder pressed upon our hearts, you know, nevertheless, we're still unclean too in ourselves. We're still unclean too. It's impossible to proceed through life clean and pure in the sight of God, of ourselves. Of course, we discover this in our own lives, that because of the sin in our hearts, we do defile ourselves through obvious sin at times, and then even in all sorts of other things that we do, even in unintentional ways, sin shows itself in our lives. And it emphasizes to us just how much we need this salvation that the Lord holds out to us. Again, let it be a reminder to our hearts. Without Christ, we were utterly without hope. There was no chance. It wasn't that Christ came to die for us to sort of give us the 100% chance as opposed to the 80% chance. It's not just that Christ came to, you know, make absolutely sure of something that was a slim possibility. We had no hope of ever drawing near to God, no hope of God's blessing, no hope of eternal life, except for the fact that Christ came and lived for us and died for us and gave himself for us. Here's a chapter reminding us just how much we need this salvation. Because just like the Israelite would go through regular life, and in regular life there were all sorts of things that would make him unclean. Even if he manages to eat the right foods, even if it's a man or maybe a woman who never has a child, and therefore there's never the uncleanness attached to childbirth, even if they never have leprosy, yet there's things in this chapter that they will have. Well, so it is with us as we go through the regular day-to-day stuff of life. Avoid the big things. Perhaps you manage it. But we're all unclean. We're all as an unclean thing. We need this Saviour that the Bible presents to us. We need Christ. So this chapter emphasises that contamination is internal, and also that it's unavoidable. And I suppose the obvious conclusion with that is that our contamination is universal. There's not one person who keeps his account clean. There's not one person who remains pure, not one individual who can lift their head up and boast. As Isaiah 64 says, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And again, remember, that's not just dry theological truth. You know, we can sort of state the gospel lines. Here's the ABC of the gospel, and we'll say, yes, all have sinned. But that's not just some dry theoretical theological truth. That's something very personal. That very much emphasizes to you, yes, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I need God's salvation. How much we should appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and all that's been done for us when we were defiled, when we were contaminated thoroughly by our sin. And yet our God has provided for us so that we're not cut off, so that we don't die, so that we can come into his presence without fear. And God has provided for us in Christ. So the law of these issues, it highlights the consequences of sin. Sin brings death, and if sin cuts us off from God, the chapter highlights the contamination through sin. And then thirdly, the handling of these issues, it illustrates the contagion of sin, the contagion. So throughout the chapter, I want you to notice that not only is the person with an issue unclean, but then anyone who comes into contact with them, or even who comes into contact with the things that they have been in contact with, any of these people are contaminated through that connection. In the case of a man with a running issue, if he lies down on a bed, that bed is rendered unclean. If he sits on a seat, that seat is unclean. If anyone comes and lies down or sits down and those things afterward, they're going to be rendered unclean too. And then if you come into physical contact with the person who's unclean, again, you're unclean too. In verse 8, you'll see that if the person who has an issue were to spit upon you, maybe even you could think of that, even in terms of you're talking to them and perhaps some spittle accidentally comes out of their mouth. We'll think of even of that case rather than just a more intentional and horrible practice of spitting on someone. But even in that case, some of their saliva flies out of their mouth as they're speaking and hits you. Well, again, you're unclean. Not only then was there contamination from within as you lived in Israel, but you think of how easy it was to be impacted by the uncleanness of others. Over the past couple of years, there's been, especially in the bigger built-up areas, there are plenty who go around the town. You can see it in Port Lincoln. You could have seen it maybe a couple of years back. And at the very start of the whole COVID thing, there'll be some that'll be going through the shop and, they're looking very nervous, and maybe they are looking around themselves wondering, has any of these people got COVID and am I going to catch it from them? Will they pass it on to me? Well, similarly in Israel, this ceremonial cleanliness or uncleanliness in this case, it was infectious. It was infectious. It meant that you did genuinely need to be cautious about the environment that you were in Israel. You might perhaps not go to visit someone if they were in a state of uncleanness, or if you did visit them, you would be very careful as to where you sit. You'd be going into the house, you'd be asking them, now have you been sitting in this chair? And it wouldn't be considered rude, it was just, you had to do this, you had to be careful to guard yourself from becoming unclean yourself through connection with them. You're careful. And I suppose that reminds us how careful we ought to be in this world, because yes, there's sin within us, but there is also sin in the world around us, and there are corrupting influences all around us, and we need to be aware how easy it is to be rendered unclean by the environments that we put ourselves in and by the people that we company with. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." There's a danger to being a companion of fools. Fools are walking down the road to destruction. If you're a companion of fools, well, the likelihood is you're walking the same way with them. Now, as a believer, it's certainly not wrong to interact with the world and even with the ungodly of the world. Christ did that. But in terms of the people who you allow to have an influence upon you, and especially a big influence upon you, there really is a need to guard yourself. There's a need to guard yourself, to be aware. It's so easy to be contaminated by this world around. It's so easy to have your thoughts influenced by the corrupt thinking of the world around you. It's so easy to have sin normalized by your environment, the environment that you put yourself into. And how cautious we need to be as we proceed through this life. If an Israelite living in Israel had to be cautious, maybe as to whose house he went to visit and to where he sat when he went into certain places, if he had to be cautious and to be on guard and aware lest he be made ceremonially unclean, how much more cautious do you and I need to be in a world that genuinely is filled with sinful influences and which very easily can impact us and make us unclean spiritually before God? It really asks the question of us, are we living cautiously? Are we determined to guard our hearts, to guard our thinking by looking onto Christ? Are we determined to maintain holiness unto the Lord? Careful about what things, what people influence us. That this law reminds us there is contamination within, but it's also out around us too, and it is contagious. And remember, as we began, remember the consequences of all this, the consequences of uncleanness, the consequences of our sin. If it was left to do its full damage, is that we die. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he said in Acts 2, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And he's, along with calling people to look to Christ, and this is part of the call, he's saying, save yourself from the corruption of this generation, who many of whom are rejecting Christ and who are living in rebellion against God. Save yourself from this generation. And you know, that's the call of God to each of us. And to we who are the Lord's, that's the call of God. Look to the Lord, guard your heart, save yourself from this untoward generation with all of its corrupting influences upon you. Finally then, the handling of these issues illustrates the cleansing of sin. The cleansing of sin. It's always important to recognise in the Levitical laws that it's not just a case of showing people their uncleanness. It's not just about putting a bunch of random restrictions in place. Along with all these instructions concerning uncleanness, there's always emphasis too on the possibility of cleansing. In fact, God has already established a full system whereby people can be cleansed from defilement of various sorts. Once again, in this chapter then, cleansing is possible. Just as it was possible for the leper, so it's possible here. Now, in the more natural cases, where there's no sickness, no abnormality, it's simply a case of washing at the end of the time and the defilement is gone. There's this idea of washing and it's gone. Then, in the case of sickness, where the body's not functioning properly, where there's even more, I suppose, of that obvious connection to the fall, to fallenness, which brings sin and sickness into the world, well, there, even there is provision. This time there's provision through the sacrificial system, so that a man or woman could eventually come and bring two pigeons or bring two turtle doves and have the priest offer a burnt offering and a sin offering, and there's cleansing for them, as it's put in verse 15 regarding the man. The priest shall make an atonement for him and before the Lord for his issue. It says something very similar of the woman in verse 30. And the point is, cleansing is available. And of course, ultimately, cleansing is available for the contamination of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the best way to emphasize that thought, just as I finish, is to take you to Luke chapter 8 and verse 43. In Luke 8 and verse 43, Christ is on his way to the house of Jairus. And as he was walking through that busy crowd of people, we're told that a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, and came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. There's a woman rendered unclean by Leviticus 15, and in her case, it wasn't just the normal course of life. In her case, it was a real issue, a real problem. She's been bleeding for 12 years. All hope seemed to be gone because, well, she's gone to the doctors and they haven't been able to help her. None of them can do a thing for her. And remember how serious this is. This means here's a woman who's been cut off from the tabernacle, or in this case from the temple. Here's a woman who's cut off from coming into that place which God has attached such significance to the temple, to worship God. She's cut off. She can't have that fellowship with the Lord that she would desire. And she's been in that condition, hopelessly so, for 12 long years. What does she do? Well, she comes near to Christ, and she reaches forth her hand, and she does the unthinkable, in that she touches the Saviour. Now remember, from Leviticus 15, someone who is unclean contaminates other people. You know, if you sit in the seat that they've been sitting in, you're now unclean. If they spit on you, you're unclean. If they touch you, you're unclean. Well, here's a woman who should not be touching anyone, and yet she comes near and she touches Christ. And she does it by faith. She does it knowing that he can make her clean. She does it by faith, knowing that he is able to deal with her disease. And he could do it for her, because he's not just one of these mere human doctors who has been totally ineffective. No, he can do it because he is the Saviour of sinners. He can do it because he is the Messiah. For 12 years she's been cut off from the presence of God. For 12 years she's had to be very cautious who she comes into contact with, because she'll contaminate anyone around her. And all of that comes to an end on the happy day when Christ passes by, and by faith she reaches forth her hand and she touches him. When she touched Christ, the Lord didn't rebuke her. He first asked the question, "Who touched me?" And when she came trembling and fell down and admitted to Christ what she'd done, well, he only had words of comfort for her. You might wonder, why was she trembling? Well, because she knew how significant a thing it was for someone like her, unclean, to touch someone. That's part of it, at least. And yet, the Lord only has words of comfort for her. "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." This law was always meant to point Israel not just to their uncleanness, not just to show them that they're an unclean people, but also to remind them, like in all these other cases of uncleanness throughout Leviticus, God has an answer for it. The answer is there's cleansing from the Lord. And you see it in that woman. She struggled for 12 years. And yet she understood the true answer for her need, which was not just to take a bath, and it wasn't just an animal sacrifice. It was Christ, Christ himself. She drew near to Christ and all of her need was met in a moment. And you know, that's the answer for us, regardless of what we think about our sin and our corruption today and how far short we fall. Our sin would destroy us. Our sin would cut us off from God. And, you know, Satan's accusations that come against us, in a sense, they're right. You know, we are undeserving. We are unfit for heaven of ourselves. Our sin is serious. There's no avoiding it. The contamination is within. We ourselves can't do anything about it. But praise God, we come to the Lord for salvation and we find real cleansing, real forgiveness, a real answer in Christ. And even then, as God's people, as we continue through our life, we continue to feel our uncleanness. We continue to find that there's defilement still there along the path of life. And yet praise God that we can continue to reach forth the hand of Christ, and there's still perfect cleansing to be found in him. As we confess our sin, our God says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can do it because the blood of Christ makes us clean. So today, if you're feeling like an Israelite going through life and unclean yet again, yet again you failed the Lord, yet again you haven't managed to live unto God as you should, yet again you've fallen short, well, the comfort for you is found in this gospel that our God has lovingly given us. The comfort is found when you're invited to reach forth the hand of faith again and to lay hold of Christ, and there is perfect cleansing in him. There is perfect comfort in him. No doctor could help you in this, with regard to this spiritual uncleanness. No mere man could do a thing for you, but God gives us one who can make you whole. Christ can make you clean, and praise God, for we who are his, he does. And while our sin would cause us to die in the presence of God, praise the Lord, through Christ, we can come with holy boldness even today and draw near to our God and be received by his grace. Amen.